to Philippians. Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2, and as while you're turning there, I just want to mention again what a great service we had last week with Dr. C.V. John here, and was able to touch base with him this week, and he just wanted me to extend again his appreciation to everyone here and the gifts that were given. And I think a couple people made some commitments to sponsor missionaries, so he was excited and encouraged about that, and I just wanted to share that with you as well. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to read about the first 7 or 8 verses here. This is a familiar passage to most of us, but let's begin reading in Philippians. It says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Then it says, "To let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." Man, wouldn't our world be a better place if we did some of that? Let's continue. Verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but rather made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of a man, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Amen. Let's pray. God, what an awesome passage of Scripture this is. And Lord, when we think about you, the King of Kings, coming down here, Lord, God, to take on the form of a servant, Lord, to experience what you experienced, Father, the struggles you had, God, we just thank you for coming. And Lord, for setting the example for us, Lord, how to lead and live a life of legacy. And God, how through humility, Lord, to win our friends, Lord, to win this world, to transform our families, God, through this act of humility. Lord, teach us, Lord, how to do it. Help us to follow this example you've set. And we pray it in your name. Amen. The title of this message today, and I was able to find it right here in my Bible, the way they titled this chapter says, "Unity through humility." Unity through humility. I think when we think about what it means to be humble, and the greatest thing that humility brings is unity. Do you constantly feel like something is always holding you back? Okay? That people just don't seem to notice your personal needs. You feel like your needs are going unnoticed. That your ideas and your thoughts aren't being valued or heard. That can be real discouraging in your home, whether it be the husband, wife, or maybe it's a company you work for, or your children. They just don't seem to value what you think, your ideas, your opinions about things. And not only that, but that God is often moving you further and further to the back of the room when you desire to be in the front. Do you see yourself in a constant power struggle with yourself, with God, and with others? How would you like it if I could tell you today, promise you today, rather, that Philippians chapter 2 gives us an antidote to this challenge, to this problem. How would you feel today if I told you that you could begin to win every power struggle you have and come out on top? Now that sounds a little deceiving, but that's true. You know what the Bible says? Listen, if you read the New Testament, what you're going to find out is everywhere Jesus went, the way Jesus was tempted more than any other way was in his authority. They knew, what did Satan try to do in the wilderness? He tried to tempt Jesus based on his authority to break this form that Jesus had taken. Jesus had decided to become a servant, to take on the form of a servant. And everywhere you look in the New Testament, Jesus' authority, his humility is constantly being challenged by the Pharisees, by the religious people, by his own disciples. Everywhere you look, people are wanting Jesus to make it happen, while Jesus is desiring to serve. Okay? So, what if I could tell you that you could begin to win every power struggle? And you know what I think? If I begin to look at my own life, and as I look at other people that I know, one thing that we find ourselves constantly in is this struggle. I call it a power struggle. And a power struggle happens constantly every day, doesn't it? It happens between husband and wife, where you want to go here and I want to go there. Or, you know, it happens on the job all the time, doesn't it? I think we should do this. You think we should do that. There's always this struggle constantly going on, okay? Constantly in our lives. And the way it begins is by us saying, nope, I'm not doing that. I've done too much. I've been too far. And there's no way that at this point I'm going to allow myself to do that. I'm not going to allow myself to be run over. I'm not going to allow myself to take the short end of the stick again. And we begin to develop this attitude of pride and this attitude of, you know, it's somebody else can do that, but I'm not going to do that. And what happens is now we have to defend that position. Okay? Now listen, if Jesus would have taken that attitude, if he would have taken that form here on earth, he wouldn't have lasted 2 weeks. Because, you know, this passage of Scripture, y'all, we need to understand. This is a big deal. Jesus Christ taking the form of a servant. Listen, I've studied a lot of books about philosophy and about tough questions. You know, the Ravi Zacharias type of questions about why is there evil in the world and why is there suffering and how could all this happen? How could God allow bad things to happen to good people? And how could God allow suffering in the world? And there's challenging questions that people bring to God all the time. But God really spoke to my heart, and I think that this passage of Scripture, more than any other, tells me that God is willing to do whatever it takes to see people come to know Him. Okay? Listen, we don't understand. This is the eternal Trinity. This is the unity that they have, to be able to step outside of yourself. Listen, we're not willing to change a thing about ourselves sometimes. But God, and Jesus particularly, was willing to take on the form of a servant. He, who being in the form God, made himself of no reputation. Listen, when I think of the sadness of many people that will never find eternity, when I think about the suffering that's in this world, I look to my God and I say, you know what? He who was willing to do that, he who hung on a tree, if there was any more that God could do, he would do it. Amen. If there was any more God could do, he would do it. So the question is, and my promise to you this morning, if we'll follow this passage in Philippians, that you'll start to see that you'll come out on the top of these power struggles, that your thoughts and ideas will finally resonate with your family, coworkers, and friends, that you will be able to stop fighting the people and obstacles in your life and will be able to see their value, that God would finally begin moving you to the front of the room. But here's the challenging question, the purpose statement of this sermon that you have to ask yourself. Because if you're not willing to answer this question, if you're not willing to go on this journey, then forget about it. It's a tough question. Not many people are willing to even consider what I'm about to say. No, many in here, our pride is in the way. Our experiences, we've gone too far. We've lived too long a certain way. So this next question is just going to be, Josh, absolutely not. There's no way. There's no way I'm doing that. Well, let me read it to you, and I want you to think about it, particularly with Jesus in mind. Here's our question. Are you willing to become nothing in order to gain everything? Are you willing to become nothing in order to gain everything? That is the message of Philippians chapter 2. And you may be asking, just so we're clear, what does it mean to be nothing? Well, that you know, maybe I am willing to do that, Josh, but what do you mean by nothing? Well, we're going to look for a moment at the part of this passage of Scripture that explains what Jesus did. And then we're going to go back to the first part of it and explain how, if we live as Jesus did, what difference it'll make in our lives. But let's look for a moment about what Jesus did. What did it mean for Jesus to become nothing? Let this mind, verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. To be equal with God. Here's the first thing. And here's you have to ask yourself, and just write these down as kind of subpoints. We're not going to spend a lot of time on them, but I want you to understand what it means to be nothing. Because if you don't understand what it means to be nothing, you're not going to be willing to become it, are you? First thing I wrote is, don't worry about what's fair. Jesus, who being in the form of God, was not concerned about equality, about maintaining his glory that he had with the Father. Okay? That's a challenge, especially for God. Imagine to be emptied of the glory that you shared in heaven, to come and take the form of a servant. So the question is, are you going to continue to concern yourself with what's fair? You know, it's not fair for me to have to pick this up. It's not fair for me to have to go here. It's not fair for me to always have to be the one to do it, to say it, to make it happen. Is that going to be our question? If you've got the question about it's not fair, then I promise you, you'll never be willing to take the form of nothing. Not only that, but you're going to have to be willing to change your approach and your form. The Bible says that Jesus took on the form, he being found in the appearance as a man, that he also took on the form of a bondservant. Listen, Jesus couldn't come down here in all his glory and pretend to serve us. If you're going to be a servant, you're going to have to take on the form of a servant. Okay? And that means a whole approach and change of your life for many of us. Let's be honest. This isn't easy to become nothing. We've got to change our approach. We've got to change our form. Now, that's not easy to do. That's not going to happen overnight. Okay, are you willing to change your approach? Are you willing to change your form? And then it says that he made himself of no reputation. Wow. Isn't it interesting to think that Jesus wasn't concerned about his reputation as far as maintaining who he was in heaven, the glory he had with his Father, but yet when we have to do something that we don't want to do, when we have to take the short end of the stick, when we have to allow the other person to have the advantage over us for just a moment of time. It just burns within us, doesn't it? It's just something in our nature. We can't stand it. Our pride gets in the way. Are you willing to forget about your reputation? And not only that, but are you willing to suffer? The Bible says that Jesus was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That he was willing to suffer. That's a fundamental question you have to ask yourself. In order to become nothing, it's going to require me to suffer. Jesus had to ask himself before coming to heaven, am I willing to suffer for this cause? In order to gain everything in my life, am I willing to suffer? Am I willing to be persecuted for righteousness? Am I willing to experience the sadness that's going to come from being a servant and suffering? Am I willing to go through it to become nothing? Not only that, but the Bible says that he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The question about being nothing is going to require total obedience to God. It's going to require obedience without restraint, without condition. That's what Jesus did. He totally put himself in the Father's hands, and his Father broke him and blessed him and poured him out for us. Are you willing to suffer? Are you willing to be obedient to God without restraint? If you are, then you're willing to become nothing. Let's look now in Philippians chapter 2 and see how that we, who, if we're willing to become nothing, that we'll gain everything. Starting in chapter 2, verse 1, it says this, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. First thing that will happen when we become nothing is that we will be starting to see that my needs are being met. That's the power struggle that we find ourselves in every day. One of the reasons why we're unwilling to give, unwilling to submit, unwilling to change our form is because the fear and anxiety that my needs will go unmet. That somehow it just, people won't see it. People will run over me. But I want you to notice this passage of Scripture. First thing, when we become a nothing, we're going to understand that other people aren't responsible for meeting my needs. That Christ alone, in Him, my needs will be met. In Christ, our needs are met. It says, if there is any consolation or encouragement. Look at these needs that are mentioned in the first verse of chapter 2. Consolation, comfort, fellowship, affection, and mercy. Wow. If any of those characteristics, rather if all those characteristics were to define your relationship, that basically amounts to every need that we have. The need for affection. Listen, if your spouse or your husband or wife is not giving you the affection that you desire, don't go looking somewhere else for that. The Bible says that in Christ, I'll find affection. In Christ. Listen, when Jesus was going to the cross, he went to the garden and prayed. And where did he find the affection that he needed? Through that relationship he has with his Father. Listen, if you're in dire need of affection this morning, get on your knees before your God. Realize the love he has for you. Realize that he is always there with open arms. Okay? Affection. Comfort. Oh man, I'm afraid to become nothing because I need to be comforted. Well, y'all know the Holy Spirit is the great comforter. That's what John promises, that when I leave, I will send another. And he will be a comforter and he will be there. To the things that I've said will bring about a lot of stress in your heart and mind, but don't be afraid. I'm sending another. And he is going to comfort you, and he's going to guide and lead you into all truth. Listen, if you need to be comforted today, don't expect other people to comfort you. I praise God when somebody says something encouraging to me. I'm thankful for my parents who encourage me. I'm thankful for my family and friends when they're able to recognize something I'm going through and say something that comforts me. But you know what? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for He is with me. Did you notice anybody else there? Did you notice David mentioning anybody else that came alongside to meet those needs? Listen, allow God to be your comforter. Allow Him to comfort you. Not only comfort, but fellowship. I think about the teenager sitting on the back row. Learn now that although fellowship is important, you want to hang out, you want to have a good time, true fellowship is found in our relationship with Christ Jesus. He created us for community with each other, but He created us in particular to have fellowship with Him. Maybe you're lonely. That's a deep need, man. I don't have a lot of friends, or I don't get out very much, or I'm getting to an age where my family just doesn't come around. They want to go do this, and I want to sit around and watch TV. I don't have the fellowship that I used to have. Well, listen, the Bible says that Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you. That the fellowship we can have through Him in the Spirit is sweeter than anything we're going to experience here on earth. In Christ, y'all. Quit looking to the world to meet your every need. Quit looking for your job to meet your need. Quit looking for your family to fill those voids. Praise God for when they do. Praise God for when they do. But in Christ, there is encouragement. In Christ, there is comfort. In Christ, there is fellowship. In Christ, there is mercy. One of the reasons why many people won't give in a power struggle is because the idea of mercy. You know, is anybody going to show mercy to me? I'll give this time, but what about the next time? Is anybody going to be willing to allow this to happen? Is it always going to fall on me? Well, listen. If you need mercy, look to God. We were sinners saved by His grace. He has been utterly merciful to every one of us. Mercy has been poured out on your behalf. Mercy shouldn't be a need in your life. God has met that need in Christ Jesus. Are you willing to become nothing in order to gain everything? If you are, you're going to start to see your needs being met, verse 1, in Christ. Point number 2, my thoughts and ideas will be valued and considered. The Bible says in verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. My thoughts and ideas being valued and considered. Listen, how do we fulfill this joy? By seeking unity in what we think. Okay? By pushing the envelope to understand what the other person is trying to say. Okay? Are we seeking unity? Are we striving for in what we're thinking? Oftentimes we get a thought and we think we own it and we defend it and we'll defend it until it's bitter end. Listen, imagine what Jesus went through. Knowing the truth, He was the very truth. Yet He was willing to allow people to come to the truth, to come in their time to understand what he was trying to say. The disciples were often confused to the very end about what Jesus' true ministry and message really was. But Jesus didn't get frustrated and just say, you know what, just forget it. I've done told you what to do. I've done told you who I am. If you don't get it, I'll see you later. No. Jesus was seeking to serve. And a servant doesn't have an identity he's trying to defend. He doesn't have a form other than that of a servant. Jesus wasn't defending his divinity. He wasn't trying to defend what he understood theologically. Jesus wanted people to know the truth. Jesus wanted people to know what was best. Listen, it doesn't matter what you think. What's more important than what you think and what the other person thinks is the attitude and unity that you share in your family. Okay? Come together. Come together with your children. Come together with your spouse. Fulfill the joy. Fulfill. This is a joy that we have, y'all, that we can come to Christ, that we can come to Him, and that He will bring us together, that we can be like-minded, that we can share the same love, to love the thing God loves and hate the things God hates. Are you willing to become nothing in order to gain everything? Not only will my thoughts and ideas will begin to be valued because I will begin to share with others and not just look to what I think, but what are you trying to say? What is it that you mean by that? Trying to come together. Not only that, but you will begin to see the value of other people. When you become nothing, you will begin to see the value of other people. Okay? That's something that Jesus was able. Imagine how hard it was for God, for Jesus particularly, while he was on earth. I mean, it's very tempting. What's the old saying? If you want something done right, do it yourself. Well, man, if you were God, how easy it would be to just exclude everybody from your ministry. To say, you know what? I'm pretty sure I can do this better than you. You know, I can walk on water. I can turn water into wine. Whatever needs to be done, Jesus really did not need anybody, did he? But yet he spent his entire ministry trying to utilize other people, trying to build in others what he knew to be true. When you become a servant, you begin to see the value in other people. It says in verse 3 and 4, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Think about that. Before we even finish the verse, God says, I don't want anything to be done that was done out of your own selfish ambition. Okay? And here's the question for some of us in here now. Maybe you're sitting here thinking, you know what? Josh, I'm at the top of my family, of my finances, my future. And, you know, I'm not concerned with some of the things you're saying this morning. Well, the question is, did your selfish ambition get you there? You may be the leader. You may be successful in every right. But the question is, was it through your selfish ambition or was it through your service and love to God and others? That's what you have to ask. Jesus could have been at the top just like this through will and power. But yet, he wanted to do it through his service, through being a servant. It says that you'll be able to see the value of other people. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. You'll be able to see the value of other people's help, of other people's interest. You know what the problem with a lot of churches is? And a lot of splits happen in churches for this very reason. That people, you know, they don't see the value in other people's ideas. They don't see, you may have a pastor that comes in to churches and just rules and reigns and never asks anybody anything. I'm glad we're not a church like that. You know, I can honestly say that Brother Randy is an example of this to me. Because you don't never feel like Brother Randy commands you to do anything. He always shows you what to do, basically. You know what, Brother Josh? I'm just thinking. But I'm sure he knows what he wants done. He knows what is probably best, but he leads through humility. And we have deacons that lead through humility. And that's not easy sometimes. When you're excited about something and you know something to be true, it's easy to just totally forget about the other people in the room. Listen, I say it all the time, but Jesus was always the most important person in every room he ever walked. But yet, as he walked in the room, sometimes that would lead him to washing the feet of his own disciples. He was always the most important in the room, but yet he was the first one to figure out a way to become a servant. How can I serve in this situation? How can I, through humility, lead in this situation? You'll begin to see the value of others. And not only that, but God says, don't let anything be done otherwise. Listen, if our church grows, if things happen in your family that are good, if it's through your own selfish ambition, then, you know, it's for naught. It's for nothing. Let it be done with the help of others, with you valuing your family, your friends, your coworkers. Involve people. Listen, when you're nothing, you can do that. When you don't see yourself and your reputation and you're not trying to defend all this, you're able to see the value in other people. Not only that, but I like this one, and we're going to close with this one here in a little bit. Verse 9 of chapter 2 says, therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Final point is this. When I begin to see the value of others, when I become nothing, when I begin to use others, when I begin to allow God to meet my needs, when I begin to see that my thoughts and ideas are being considered because I'm considering other people, the Bible says basically that when I see the value of others, God sees the value in me. When I see the value of others, God sees the value in me. And that's what happened with Jesus. As the prime example, the Bible says, because of this, because of what Jesus was willing to do, because of the sacrifice, he was willing to become nothing. He was willing to leave heaven, to take the form of a servant, to allow people to beat him, to pull his beard, to disagree with him, to challenge his every thought and opinion. Yet Jesus stood the course. He was humble in every way. He was a servant in every way. He was forgiving in every way. Because of that, church, the Bible says that God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at his name, now every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he alone, that Jesus Christ, is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. When I see the value of others, God will begin to see the value in you. When God sees that he's got a true servant, when God sees that he's God, a church filled of just unprofitable servants who are not concerned about what they know, are not concerned about getting what they want accomplished, but are looking to bring people together, that we're looking to bring our family together. We're not just trying to get our family to do what we want them to do, but we, through our service to them, reaching out in love, we'll begin to see God exalt us. You'll begin to see God exalt you here in our church. There's nothing people love more than a true servant. Amen. A true servant. It's hard to, you know what, when you're a servant, it's hard to get yourself in power struggles because you're always trying to figure out, how can I be a servant in this opportunity? Is it getting the chairs up? Is it cleaning this? Is it, you know, doing something? I appreciate Brother William and him cutting the grass out here and being a servant, man. What a job that is. And it's hot. And I see him out here most weekends, and appreciate you, Brother William, and being a servant. And others in our church that are willing to look for the minute things that nobody would look for. It's easy to want to be a youth leader, you know, a deacon, things to, you know, aspire to be. That's great. But what about just being a true servant? Wow. The Bible says, the least in my kingdom are the greatest. Amen. The Bible says if we're wanting to save our life, we got to be willing to lose our life, to lose our way of being, to lose our idea of who we are, to lose our idea of our reputation, to lose our aspirations of ourselves. You know, as people often say, if you want to make God laugh, start telling him your plans. Start telling him what you plan to do, what you think is going to happen. If you want to see God really laugh, start telling him what you're going to do. Listen, when I begin to see the value of others, God's going to begin to see the value in you. Some of us have been in the same position in our job for years, and we look at other people and we say, you know what? If they wouldn't have spit in the boss's ear about me, if they wouldn't have, you know, challenged me on this job site, if they wouldn't have caused others to think harshly about me, then I would be the boss by now. I'd be making so much more by now. Listen, people who are truly servants on the job, if you're going through that, it's part of the problem is you're not truly being a servant. You're not truly being a servant. If you begin to you know what, I'm going to go an extra day and I'm going to help them out. You know what, I'm going to go over to my brother's house or my friend's house and I'm going to, you know, just be a servant, whatever I can do. You're going to begin to see God exalt you in your position. This is biblical. I don't believe in prosperity. I don't believe in, you know, if I pray and by faith believe that God's going to bless me and just give me the greatest position, the greatest job, it's because my faith is weak. No, it's because my pride is too strong. If I want to be exalted truly by God, through God's way of exaltation, it's to become nothing. Is to become a servant. It's the emptying of yourself. The Bible says that Jesus basically emptied himself. Jesus didn't have anything he needed to get rid of, did he? He didn't have any sin he needed to pour out. He didn't have any unforgiveness that he needed to pour out. He didn't have any past experiences that he needed to pour out. But yet, he thought it was necessary to change who he was, to change his very form, his position in the Trinity as being God the Son. But yet now, he's Jesus, the Son of Man. Yet he made himself of no reputation, was obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. My question in closing again is this. You've seen the steps. You've seen what's necessary for God to change the situations in your life. You've seen what's holding you back. But the question is this, are you willing now to become nothing in order to gain everything? Question is this, and as Brother Clay comes, what is it that's holding you back? What is it that's holding you back from doing this? I know we want to gain everything. I know we want to see our family change. I know we want to see our situation at work change. I know you want to see your service here at the church change. What is it that's holding you back? Is it your reputation? And I ask these questions with Christ always in mind. How can we hold on to our reputation when Christ did not? Is it that we're not willing to suffer? Jesus said, all those that are godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Is it that you're seeing some success now in the way you're doing things? Well, Josh, I'm doing fine now. Things seem to be going okay now. Well, you know what? Chances are that's through your own selfish ambition that you've gotten to where you are. Don't go into your future the same way. Allow God to take you to higher places. Not only that, but is it that you just don't believe it is necessary for you? Maybe you say that, you know, Josh, that sounds good, and if I was just an average person, I would say that's a good idea. But you know what? I have a lot of responsibility. I have a lot of things that I have to manage. I have a lot of my children count on me. My husband, my wife, they count on me. I've got to be the decision maker. I've got to see things through. I've got, if I don't do it, nobody else will. I've got a lot I've got to do, and I've got to be strong. I've got to stay strong-willed, and I've got to keep the course. I've got too much riding on this responsibility. I close with this. What about Jesus? What about the responsibility that he had? What about our very lives and souls were hanging in the balance? Everything was up for grabs. Jesus, yet, I'm sure he had responsibilities and things that he did in heaven. That somebody like Jesus don't check out of heaven and something not be missing. But yet, he took on the form of a servant, was willing to leave heaven for you. It's not about your responsibilities. It's not about your reputations. It's without question. If you want to see great changes in your life, if you want to see God do great things, you're going to have to be willing to become nothing in order to gain everything. Let's pray.